If you've been coming week by week, you know that the lunchtime service has been looking at the Gospel of Mark. And Mark has, over the early chapters of his book, been presenting Jesus as vividly and as rapidly as possible. In chapters 1, 2, and 3, it's like a series of rapid-fire stories in which Mark is trying to say, who is this man? In fact, at the end of chapter 4, that's exactly what people ask. Who is this guy? He is there. He is preaching the kingdom of God. He is working miracles. But by the end of chapter 3, just immediately before our passage, there is opposition. And it comes from different sources. There's the opposition of his own family, which is there. They come and they want to know where he is. And then there's the opposition of the leaders in verse 22. The leaders of the law come. They even say that he's doing what he's doing through the power of Satan, which is pretty incredible. And then at the end of chapter 3, Jesus' mother and brothers arrive, and standing outside, they sent someone to call him. And they said, your mother and brothers are here. And Jesus looked around and said this astonishing and really quite shocking words, who are my mothers and brothers? And in his culture, that was a deeply shocking thing to say. And then he looked at those seated around him and said, here are my mothers and brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. So Jesus is at work, but there's opposition beginning to arise from all quarters. So what will Jesus do to respond to that opposition? Well, he tells stories. And so Mark, in chapter 4, introduces us to Jesus, the parable teller. He gives us a short selection of some of his key parables. He doesn't give us much more. The other Gospels, of course, especially Matthew and Luke, give us whole sections of many of the parable teaching of Jesus. But what we need to realize is that parables are not just little moral stories that have a nice spiritual lesson that anybody can learn at any time. Some of them have been turned into that and entered into our culture. I mean, a lot of people, whether they're Christians or not, will talk about being a good Samaritan. It's probably dropping out of our culture a bit, but people would still know what that means because it comes from the parables of Jesus. Or they might talk about somebody being a prodigal son who at long last has come back, or whatever, and being the salt of the earth. So there are sayings of Jesus that come from the parables, but the key to understanding them, as Jesus is making clear, really lies in two questions. First of all, who is telling them? Answer, Jesus, this man, Jesus, the Son of God, as Mark has introduced him. And secondly, what are they all about? Answer, the kingdom of God, because that's what Jesus is talking about and demonstrating in his life of teaching and of healings and miraculous power. And so what the parables are doing is they're saying to us, not here's a nice little story, a thought for the day, like on BBC Two or something. Here is how we are to understand what happens when the reign of God is at work in the world through the person and ministry and teaching of Jesus. This is what happens when God starts to reign in human life and does so through Christ. So it's not just about life and being a good Christian, it's about Jesus and what it means to belong to God's kingdom. So that's just by way of introduction to the parables itself. And here we come with the parable of the sower in these opening verses, which is clearly very important. It's repeated in the other Gospels. It's one of the longer parables, and it's the only one that gets an explicit explanation given to it. And Jesus says, this is the key to all the rest of the parables. If you don't understand this one, you won't get the others either. It comes in two forms, doesn't it, in our chapter as we had it read to us. First of all, there's the parable itself in verses 2 to 9, just the simple story as Jesus told it, or wasn't really a story, it was just a sort of illustration, just the sower. He tells that what happened to the sower in verses 2 to 9. And then, B, there's the explanation in verses 13 to 20. And the interesting thing is that when you put those two together, the first, the story itself, seems to be primarily about Jesus, the sower, and the effect of his ministry. And it's rather paradoxical effect, as you might think. Whereas the second, when you come to his explanation, is primarily about discipleship, about the responsibility of hearing Jesus and responding to Jesus. That's where the emphasis lies in the explanation. So first of all then, the story itself, Jesus says, a sower went out to sow. And it's interesting that he uses the same word as he's used in chapter 1, verse 38, about himself and his ministry. At the end of chapter 1, he was dead tired and been asleep all night, and then he got up early in the morning to pray, and his disciples come to him. They want to bring him back to heal the people. And he says, no, I must go to the other villages and preach the word of God there also, he says, because that is why I went out. That's the word he uses. He says, I've come for this purpose. This is my job. I'm going on to do this. Same word, same expression. Jesus says, a sower went out. It's fairly clear that Mark wants us to hear Jesus, in a sense, through this story, referring to himself and seeking to answer the question about who he was and what he was doing. So this parable then is about the coming of Jesus into the world, his life, his teaching, his healing, his ministry, and as we've seen in the previous chapter, it was producing different reactions, and quite a lot of it seemed to be failing. There was opposition, there were people who were rejecting him, and there were even religious leaders who were accusing him of being in league with Satan. And that was pretty tough if you were among those who had decided to follow Jesus. And then all of a sudden all the other leaders says, you know, this is all pretty dangerous, you don't want to touch that guy. And so Jesus is aware that there's rejection, there's opposition, there's failure, and he tells this story about a sower who goes out into his field to do his work. And he says there were the different responses. And we talk about the four different kinds of soil. Well, actually there are only two types of soil. Unproductive and productive. It's just that the unproductive soil is divided into three. There are three reasons why the first happens. And he tells a story that every person listening would have recognized, and maybe they could even see it happening on a field nearby. Jesus says, my ministry is like scattering seed widely. And a lot of what I do, he says, will be snatched away because some people just, you know, won't listen. Some of it will get fall on rocky soil and you know what happens on the rocks. It's all very shallow. Some of it falls among thorns. Doesn't mean that that's 75% of all he's doing. He doesn't split it up into equal bits. But he says that's going to happen. But, he says Jesus, yes, there will be rivals, there will be resistance, there will be rejection of my words as the sower of the word of God, as the bringer of the kingdom of God. But, he says, don't despair, don't panic, there will be results. And so he says, the sower goes out to sow, a lot seems to be wasted, a lot seems to fail, but, he says, when the seed falls on good soil, then, verse 8, the result will be spectacular. It grew up, produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, even 100 times. Now that was pretty breathtaking because I'm told, I've never studied this, but having read the commentaries, they say that in ancient Palestine, the average crop yield in a decent year would be somewhere about 7 to 10 times the amount sown. Anything between 10 and 20 times was really a very good harvest. So when Jesus says the harvest comes at 30-fold, people, it would be a gasp, you know, wow, what a harvest. And 60, fantastic. And 100, miraculous. In other words, Jesus is talking about something here which could only possibly be the work of God. In fact, they might even have heard in this an echo of a story of Isaac back in the book of Genesis, Genesis 26, verse 12, where it says that Isaac sowed a crop and it produced 100-fold because God blessed him. Even back then, people wouldn't expect 100-fold without the miraculous power of God. So what Jesus is saying then in this story seems to be something like this, basically. Look, it may seem that what I'm doing here and now, as you watch me, a lot of it seems to be failing, but I'm telling you that because God is at work in my life and my ministry, then God will see to it that it is fruitful, and not just a little bit fruitful, but abundantly fruitful. The work of the kingdom of God through the ministry of Jesus will bear incredible fruit. And Jesus could not have been more accurate, could he? We stand here now 2,000 years after he preached this, and we now live in a world where approximately 2 billion people would own the name of Jesus, as, in some sense, calling themselves Christian, where there is a church in almost every country in the world, where people can gather at the Cape Town Lausanne Convention from over 200 different countries, more than the United Nations even has got, and are there because of Jesus. And the work of the kingdom of God is now global and worldwide. In that sense, the 30, 60, 100-fold prediction of Jesus was probably a conservative growth forecast even then. So that's what Jesus is saying. But then he moves on, and we need to keep moving on. He points out now in verses 10 to 12, when the disciples ask the question, that yes, the effect of his presence and the work of God's kingdom is going to be divisive. And there'll be some who will respond and, as it were, come into the kingdom inside. And there will be others who, for various reasons, choose to stay outside or just happen to be outside but have the opportunity to come in. And so he says to you, he says, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. Now that's interesting. What is the secret of the kingdom of God? It's not some sort of mysterious esoteric knowledge or some Da Vinci code or something of that sort. Basically, Jesus, again, is talking about himself. He was the kingdom of God embodied in his person. And the mystery, the secret was that it was coming in such unexpected, paradoxical, hidden ways that he would say, the kingdom of God is here because I am here. And people say, what? We don't see it. Where is it? And even John the Baptist was puzzled by it, as we know. But Jesus says, to you this has been given. And that was a way of, you put it into the passive like that, rather than say God has done it. But what he's meaning is, God has enabled you, my followers, the disciples and the others who are following me. God has enabled you to recognize who I am, to receive me, to hear my word, to believe in me, and therefore to come into the reign of God, to put your lives under the reign of God. But, he says, you know that there are others who refuse and resist and are not coming in. And he says, for them, he says, the words of Isaiah apply, these rather ironic words, I'm sure they're meant to be taken in an ironical way, that the effect of them hearing the preaching of the word is only that they continue to resist and to harden their hearts, so that in the end they aren't responding to the kingdom and come into God's presence for forgiveness and so on. So the text expresses what we would normally put as a result. They hear and don't listen and don't get forgiven, as if it were a purpose. But I think that's an ironic way of putting it. And of course, the two categories are not immutably fixed, because those who were insiders and had started out well with Jesus could choose to walk away, like Judas. And others who were at this time outside, who had either not heard or had the opportunity, could come inside, could repent, could listen and hear. So even some of the religious leaders in chapter 3 who were rejecting Jesus could, like Nicodemus and others, come and believe in him. So the preaching of Jesus then in the parable will produce results, but it will be divisive. And so that brings you then to the other part, the explanation, when Jesus subtly develops the parable and emphasizes the result of the sower's work among those who hear it. Verses 14 to 20 emphasizes the seed and the soils. It is rightly, I think, called the parable of the sower, because it's the sower who's the key central person, Jesus himself. But the seed and the soils, well, Jesus says, the seed is the word as it is preached by the sower, by Christ and by the ambassadors of Christ, wherever they preach his word. But then in verse 15, the seed becomes people. Some people are like what happens when seed is sown in these different places. And so they are unproductive for various reasons, some of them, he says, it's like the birds of the air come, it's like they are distracted from hearing and receiving the word. Satan simply tempts them, they have all sorts of other things to attend to, so there are temptations and the word just, as it were, bounces off and they don't respond. Others, he said, it's like they are shallow, they respond quickly, but they don't follow it up. There's no teaching, there's no nurturing. They're excited about Jesus, but they don't take the opportunity to explore it deeply and to be well discipled, and so they wither away. When any kind of trouble comes or any opposition or difficulty, then their conversion is clearly a very shallow one and they fall away. A tragic truth that it does happen, sadly, a lot in the world. It's one of the things that the Langham Partnership is concerned about in the world, that there is so much shallow church growth, lots of evangelism, lots of multiplication, lots of people professing faith, but often not being rooted and grounded and deepened in their faith in the good soil. So there's the rocky, shallow people, and then there's the thorns in verses 18 and 19, that they start growing, but then everything else in life chokes the seed and the sprouting seed and squeezes the life out of it. Jesus talks about the worries of this life, the cares of wealth or the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire to have more. Consumerism couldn't be better described. And I would want to say, I think that this is probably the common condition of many rather skinny Western Christians. I don't mean skinny in the physical sense, but simply in spiritual and faith terms and discipleship terms, of those who have a sort of a seed of Christian faith, but it's very choked and very constrained by all the consumerist desires of our culture. And then fourthly, says Jesus, there are those who will, like the good soil, accept the seed, accept the word of God, and do it. They will be fruitful beyond expectation. Their lives will be filled with obedience to God, of God's kingdom. Their place of work will be a place where the kingdom of God is present, because they are there. And because they are there, Christ is there. And wherever Christ is, God's kingdom is present in a hidden way. So there are then two other parables that Jesus mentioned, and they really just reinforce this. So just to notice them, the whole passage we were looking at goes to verse 34, but there are two other seed parables, just to take note as we finish. In verses 30 to 33, sorry, verses 26 to 29, the first one, Jesus says that it's like seed growing secretly. A man plants seed, this is what the kingdom of God is like. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, although he doesn't know how, and it starts producing corn and fruit and stuff. So Jesus says the kingdom of God is at work in the world, whether we can see it or not, whether we're even there or not. God is doing stuff. God is always godding in the world. And sometimes he involves us and sometimes he doesn't. Like Martin Luther once said about Philip and Melanchthon and himself, the early reformers. And he was amazed by the way things were happening all around Europe that he wasn't in control of. And he would say, while Philip and I drink our little glass of Wittenberg beer, God's word is advancing. In other words, I don't have to do it all. I can sit and have a day off. God will continue to do it. The seed of God's kingdom. And then the parable of the mustard seed. Also he says, what is the kingdom of God like? It's like a mustard seed, which is one of the tiniest seeds you plant in the ground. Not literally the smallest. Jesus is speaking ironically in an exaggerated way. But he says, tiny little seed. But when it grows, it becomes a pretty substantial plant. And so Jesus is saying this kingdom of God is at work in small ways, in hidden ways, in little people all around the world. But as it grows, God does big things from very little beginnings. So that's what these parables are about. They're about Jesus, about the kingdom of God, about the power of God at work in the world, where his word is preached, where people live the presence of Christ, and where the kingdom of God, therefore, is present. And so we have to ask the question as we close, as we go back to our works, where do we see in our city, in your workplace, in your home, wherever it is, where do you see the seed of the kingdom of God growing? Small, perhaps, hidden, perhaps, but real and at work in multiple ways. And where is it growing? Because Jesus is present in your life, and your life is good soil for the seed of God's word and the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ to grow deeply within you, so that your life is transformed, not just on Sunday, not just among other Christians, but transformed in such a way that in the world out there, the presence of Christ, the presence of the kingdom, the seed of God's word can actually be at work in and through you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you again for your word and the challenge of it. We ask that you will continue to speak to us, and as Jesus said, whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. May that be true for us today, for Jesus' sake. Amen.